The title of the message today is called, The Day is Coming. The Day is Coming. I think you know what I mean by that, and I'll get into more details when we get there. But there's other days that are coming I want to tell you about to begin with. The day is coming when I will turn 70 years old. It's this coming October on the 10th, 2025. The day is coming when I will mark my 15th year in ministry, and that's going to be on January 1st, 2027. Also in 2027, and the last day that's coming I want to mention, is that Jan and I will celebrate our 50th wedding anniversary. It'll be on May 14th, 2027. I see all of you writing it down. Thank you very much. Extra large. Taco Bell gift cards. Well, obviously, 50 years is a very special milestone. In fact, I think they call it the golden anniversary, right? Well, that got me to thinking that maybe I should take Jan out for a very nice meal, and I was considering Golden Corral for the senior buffet.
You got to talk.
Okay. Roy's going to help me out, apparently, Jan. Exactly.
That's where he's taking me. We're not making it.
I know you don't like that place.
Okay. It's under consideration now.
You can go to Lily and Red.
Yes, there we go. Well, seriously, back into our verses, our next verses in the book of Matthew. Jesus is continuing to warn his disciples about terrible things that will happen in the future. He's telling them, the day is coming. The day is coming. He's not trying to scare them. He's trying to prepare them. And this is probably the third sermon in a row from Matthew chapter 24 that I've said that same phrase. So this is a message we need to get. We need to get it, and the world needs to get it. The fact that Jesus is coming, not to scare us, we just need to be prepared for it. Jesus describes a period of intense tribulation that will affect his disciples immediately. That's who he's talking to right now, but also his future followers. He gives his disciples a warning to flee Jerusalem when the abomination of desolation appears in the holy place of the temple. This highlights the coming of the great distress, unlike ever seen before, and the need for those in Judea at the time when this happens to flee to the mountains when they see this particular sign. In essence, the passage that we're getting ready to read warns of a time of great suffering in the near future and in the distant future. It tells of a need for immediate action upon this thing called the abomination of desolation. It is emphasizing the seriousness of the impending crisis and the importance of following Christ's instructions. So now, let's go to our verses. Jesus continues talking to his disciples as recorded by Matthew. Chapter 24, 15 through 31 today. The day is coming, he says. The day is coming when you will see what Daniel the prophet spoke about. The sacrilegious object that causes desecration standing in the holy place. Then Matthew adds this, reader, pay attention. Then those in Judea must flee to the hills. A person out on the deck of a roof must not go down into the house to pack. A person out in the field must not return even to get a coat. How terrible it will be for pregnant women and for nursing mothers in those days. And pray that your flight will not be in winter or on the Sabbath. For there will be greater anguish than at any time since the world began, and it will never be so great again. In fact, unless that time of calamity is shortened, not a single person will survive. But it will be shortened for the sake of God's chosen ones. Then if anyone tells you, look, here is the Messiah, or there he is, don't believe it. For false messiahs and false prophets will rise up and perform great signs and wonders so as to deceive, if possible, even God's chosen ones. See, I have warned you about this ahead of time. So if someone tells you, look, the Messiah is out in the desert, don't bother to go and look. Or look, he's hiding here, just don't believe it. For as the lightning flashes in the east and shines to the west, so it will be when the Son of Man comes. Just as the gathering of vultures shows that there's a carcass nearby, so these signs indicate that the end is near. Immediately after the anguish of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will give no light, the stars will fall from the sky, and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. And then at last, the sign that the Son of Man is coming will appear in the heavens, and there will be deep mourning among all the peoples of the earth. And they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send out his angels with the mighty blast of a trumpet. And they will gather his chosen ones from all over the world, from the farthest ends of the earth and heaven. There to the end, three times Jesus repeatedly said something to the fact that the Son of Man is coming. In fact, the day is coming for Jesus to return. We continue in this message our focus on the end times, that period between Christ's resurrection and his coming again. Jesus made reference to that abomination of desolation. And it was something that actually in the Old Testament the prophet Daniel had spoken of. Abomination of desolation means something horrible that brings ruin. Daniel foresaw a Greek ruler, Antiochus IV, who in 167 BC sought to destroy everything associated with faith in the Lord. He actually did desecrate the temple by offering the sacrifice of a pig on the altar to Zeus. Daniel spoke of a rebellion against every remembrance of the Lord. Jesus told his disciples that they would see this in the holy place. And his words were fulfilled when the Roman army came against Jerusalem in 70 AD. And also now in these end times, there's always a spirit of rebellion against the remembrance of the Lord. So while it was in David's time that this stuff happened, it happened in the disciples' lifetimes. It's happening in our lifetimes, this rebellion against the remembrance of the Lord. History has a way of repeating itself. I think we've all thought that, said that. Wouldn't you agree that there seems to be a spirit of rebellion against the Lord now in the United States and around the world? In the last few decades, there's been a push that I've noticed to remove prayer and Bible from schools. There's been an effort to remove the Ten Commandments from being displayed in government buildings or even on private property of individuals. There are public events where pastors are told they can pray in the name of God, but do not pray in the name of Jesus. Big difference. God could mean a lot of things. Jesus means one thing. And the God we serve is the Father of Jesus Christ. Well, I guess the May 5-0 was just, was it yesterday? Was it true that LJ raced in the, unbelievable.
And Harold Scott and Don
Skaggs. Oh my goodness. These guys are getting close to be 100. So I think 80 something. Mid-80s or so?
Larry's 83.
83 for Larry. Well, I grew up living next door to the world-famous Mount Lawn Speedway. So even as a child, I was consumed and infatuated by race cars and such. So I'm going to take a moment here as part of our message to give a shout-out to NASCAR. Who are my NASCAR homies in the room? Oh boy, we just have so few. I hope you're more NASCAR homie after the message. Listen to this. Of course, in addition to the traditional singing of the national anthem before every race, there's always a person designated to say a prayer. And the majority of the time, and I'm talking 99.9% of the time, those who pray at the NASCAR races end with, "In Jesus' name, amen." In fact, the most recent cup race was last Sunday. It was at the North Wilkesboro Speedway in North Carolina. And I was blown away, and I mean blown away. In fact, I thought, am I hearing this correctly? I go back and make sure. I was blown away by the person that offered prayer before the race. And of course, while every prayer asked for safety over the drivers, the crews, and the fans, the man who prayed that day also spoke boldly about salvation through Jesus Christ. The man's name, believe it or not, is Craig Church. Craig Church. He is the founder and CEO of Faith Fest Evangelistic Ministries. And so I want to share the portion of his prayer that was evangelistic. Of course, he started off praying about the safety of drivers, crews, and fans. And then he said this. And I probably had to listen to this over and over about 20 times before I could get it all recorded, because I want to share it with you exactly word for word how he prayed last Sunday. So he prays and he says, "And Father, most of all, I want to thank you for Jesus Christ, who died for our sins, was buried, and 3 days later rose again, that whosoever will repent and believe the gospel will be saved. Lord, I speak Jesus over this place. I speak Jesus over every person. I speak Jesus over families, Jesus over marriages, Jesus over addiction, Jesus over the lost, the broken, and the hurting. Lord, have mercy on us, I pray. Have your way in each and every life. I love you, Jesus. And I pray this prayer in the most precious and powerful name I know, Jesus Christ. Amen." You know, whether you're into auto racing or not, NASCAR is one place where they have spoken and continue to speak the name of Jesus loud and clear. I watch a lot of sports and I've not seen anything like this, not even close, in any other professional sport. And in some ways, I'm actually surprised that the television network doesn't cut away for a commercial during the prayer, but they don't. So I got to give some props to the networks that air this too. Speaking of networks, this is more crowd participation. Do I have any American Idol fans in the crowd? American Idol. My goodness, do people watch TV? What do you do all day? Well, American Idol is on ABC. They just finished this last season, and the whole season had a big emphasis on faith. There were Christians that made it further and further into the competition, there to the very end even. And so they spoke of their faith. They sang about their faith. Well, one of the programs that they have, which is on Sunday nights, it actually happened on Easter. And so they had what they called Faith Night. And all the contestants, and there were several at this point, were to sing songs of faith, songs of praise. That night, God's word through music reached out to a different audience. And it was a blessing to hear so much music lifting up our Lord and Savior. The name of Jesus was spoken by the contestants, by the mentors, and even by the judges. Carrie Underwood, one of the judges, of course, you know, remember her first, maybe one we remember, it talks about Jesus take the wheel. That was a big one that made it all over, and she's very popular. She's one of the judges. She spoke about Jesus different times. As certain songs were being sung, she was lifting her hands like this as if she was in a revival. Carrie Underwood talked about Jesus. Luke Bryan, another judge, he sang a song about Jesus. And I hope you could remember this so that those that have access to YouTube could go out and look up Luke Bryan. And the title of the song is "Jesus Bout My Kids." Jesus Bout My Kids. Those of us that are parents, unbelievable song. You need to hear that. Jelly roll. Do I have any jellies in the crowd? Oh, there's more jellies than anything. I love jelly. Little peanut butter doesn't hurt as well. But Jelly Roll was one of the mentors during the season, and he expressed his faith in Jesus multiple times. Several contestants sang songs of faith with titles like, I'll name three. One title was, Hey Jesus. That's pretty specific. How about, In Jesus' Name was another song. And finally, Come Jesus, Come. Well, that's the message that Jesus is sharing in chapter 24 over and over again. He's saying, here's the signs. I'm coming. Here's some more signs. I'm coming. Here's some signs. Don't be scared. Be prepared. Well, to me, all this that I just talked about, NASCAR and Idol, to me, this is part of God's plan that was mentioned back in verse 14 of this chapter. I'll remind us what verse 14 of chapter 24 said. And the good news about the kingdom will be preached throughout the whole world so that all nations will hear it, and then the end will come. The good news, which is the gospel, does not need to be preached only in a church building. It doesn't need to be preached by a person standing only behind a pulpit. The Holy Spirit, just based on the two examples I gave, and there could be many more that I could share, things that are happening in Hollywood with movies, things that are happening on college campuses with revivals that are exploding with young people coming to Christ. Here's the bottom line. The Holy Spirit is moving everywhere to everyone in every way. I shared all this because it shows that even during the time of distress in these last days, God is using many different ways to give people a chance to hear about his grace and mercy. He's giving people another chance to hear about Jesus and the gospel message of salvation. Well, as the Lord foretold the fall of Jerusalem to his disciples, which did happen in 70 AD, he also warned of a great distress, a great tribulation in the future. It's in our future even. And that tribulation, that great tribulation, would be unequaled in history before or even since. That same phrase is used in the book of Revelation. So we need to be clear. The Bible doesn't explain why this distress in AD 70 was unequaled, but for those people it was. Nothing like this had ever happened. Most likely it's because the fall of Jerusalem obliterated the temple, this humongous complex, building complex, very thick walls. Everything was destroyed except for one wall that still stands today. But it obliterated the temple itself, the physical temple, and really the priesthood. It brought the curtain down on the Old Testament ceremonies. That time in 70 AD was unequaled for those people, but this great tribulation continues. When this unequal distress came, the disciples, Jesus said, were to run. They were not to die for Jerusalem or for their possessions. And we know that there are times in life where, and times in the year of the year, when it is more difficult to have to do that. That's why Jesus said, I hope it's not in winter or on the Sabbath. Hope you're not pregnant or nursing. It'll be even harder for those people. Well, as I bring the message to a close, I realize that there are mysteries regarding Jesus' predictions about the future, but we don't have to understand everything about the end times. I know people who they will buy every book about end times. They will watch particular ministers who seem to only preach about the end times. They will never figure it all out. And if they do, let me know and I'll share it with you guys. There is so much there, but we just have to be prepared. That's what Jesus is talking about here. We have to be prepared and trust in God. We trust in God's love for us. We trust in God's grace. We trust in God's mercy on our lives. And we trust him to help us through any trials that we may face in our future because we are his followers. The Lord, over time, he's told his disciples to pray. He's also told us to pray. And he says, pray especially in these last days as we see the signs of his return near. The day Jesus said was coming to the disciples actually came. That Jerusalem temple was destroyed almost 2,000 years ago. The physical temple still does not exist today. There is no temple in Jerusalem, just one wall left. Yet Jesus is reminding our world that the day is coming for us too. Those who live for God through Jesus still face times of trial in this life. In Christ, however, there is the promise of an eternal city. The new Jerusalem will never be destroyed. There is the promise of an eternal temple. In fact, the Bible tells us in the New Testament, we've got that temple right now. It's us. We are the temple of God. There doesn't have to be a big building with a particular place right in the center where only a priest can go once a year, and that's where God lives. Today, God lives, and ever since Christ sent the Holy Spirit, God lives in us through the Holy Spirit. God tells us through his word that I've been repeating now, this is the third message in a row, that he is coming. And it sounds like he's coming soon. So have you prepared for his coming? I believe everyone in this room probably has. But maybe there's some who have not that you know of. And maybe they need to know how to become a Christian. Well, here's some things you can tell them. There's lots of ways we could tell this, but it's very simple. And I can tell you that it's not based on how many times we go to church, how many Bible verses we've memorized, how much money we've given, how many good works we've done over time. Here's how you can receive Christ. Admit your need for a Savior. Be willing to turn from your sins and ask for God's forgiveness. Believe Jesus Christ died for you on the cross and then rose from the grave. And finally, invite Jesus Christ to come into your life and to control your life through that very Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Lord, my hope is that everyone in this room has already made that decision. And God bless them for doing that. They have a temple that is themselves, and God is living in them. When they leave this place, this church building, they will still have God with them. No matter how close or how far away they go, God will be with them. So we thank you for those that have come to Christ, but we also know that we all probably have friends or family that have not accepted Christ. And maybe there's something that we're learning from your word in these last few messages, and even all of our messages, that we can share something that will lead them to Christ, that will give them that eternal city to go to one day, and they will have Jesus living in their temple too. And Lord, I pray all this every week, every day, in the powerful name of Jesus Christ. Amen. And so now, everyone, please go and be blessed and be a blessing, especially as we celebrate the Mother's, or the, not the Mother's. I had Mother's Day on my mind. What are we celebrating?
We're celebrating school staff.
School staff.
Our lessons to the kids.
Okay.
So we are running
so close.
And I'm going to have